We will return to the Sermon on the Mount in the new year. I would like us to consider this morning the statement that is found in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And very well known words in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, then you will know that one of the best choruses in that oratorio is the one based on Isaiah 9, verse 6. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful statements concerning not just the deliverance of Judah from captivity, which Isaiah was prophesying here, but we're given a glimpse much further into the future when this deliverance would come to all the world from spiritual captivity through one person. And that's what I want us to consider briefly this morning. This Lord Jesus Christ, centuries before his birth, being written about in these words. Now let me read some Spurgeon. Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child and a counselor, a son and the everlasting father. This is no contradiction, and to us scarcely a paradox, but it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrows should also be God over all, and that he who is in the divine Trinity, always called the Son, should nevertheless be correctly called the Everlasting Father. Now, I can't get my mind round it. Spurgeon couldn't, and I don't think anybody here this morning will fully comprehend this person. Now, a look at Christ will save you. You've got to trust him to be saved from your sin. But once you are saved, then what you need to do is survey this person. What bothers me sometimes is this. We've had a glimpse at Christ, and then we think we need to move on to higher things. No, my friend, you need to stay where you are, and instead of just looking, you need to meditate on this person. If you think that you've known God in Christ, you haven't. It's like, well, I'm not thinking about what some of you will be doing tomorrow, but like paddling in Porthcawl. Maybe you're just up to your knees in the water of the Bristol Channel. That's not the best of things to go into, but, well, you haven't gone into all the ocean, have you, by doing that? Because the Bristol Channel goes into the Irish Sea, and the Irish Sea goes into the Atlantic Ocean. And in one sense, there's an infinite amount of water to swim in, and all you're doing is paddling in Porthcawl. Now let us not just paddle, stay where we were when we had a glimpse of Christ. No, let us move on to the deeper water and try just to meditate on this person as he's described here by Isaiah. Now before we move on, I just want to say this about him. Listen to the words here, not the words describing the person, but the words before. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now I'll come back to what I said to the children. Christ is a gift. He wasn't just born 2,000 years ago. He was given. To who was he given? Not to the Herods, but to the people. And what kind of people were they? They were sinners like you and I. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, you know, when you receive a gift and it is so wonderful, you've got to check the label to make sure that it's really for you. The way I've treated that person, I don't deserve such a big present, but this demonstrates their love toward me. And it's so much like that when we contemplate this divine gift. Is it really for me, Lord, that you gave your son? I wanted nothing to do with him. I crucified him, and yet you've given such a gift for me. If you feel a sinner this morning, unworthy, can I repeat myself and say, he's for you, my friend. Not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to call. Very well then, let's look at this gift. All we'll do is go through the descriptions of this person here. They seem, to our small minds, paradoxical. But we'll just have to, by faith, lay hold of them. Watts described it beautifully when he put it like this. Where reason fails with all her powers. You can have long letters after your name. It won't help you here. Where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. Now, what are these terms? Let's just go through them and then we'll be done. The first, wonderful. Now, there shouldn't be a comma after wonderful. Wonderful, counselor, comma. They go together. Let's look at wonderful first. Wonderful. We've been overusing that word, haven't we, really? In the book of Acts, the first sermon the church preached had the word wonderful in it. It must have, because when the people heard that sermon, they said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Wonderful, what is it? It's not a sentimental word. It's bigger than that. It's deeper. Now, I'm going to have to use my own illustration. You might not find this wonderful, but you'll understand. To me, driving up the A470 towards Merthyr, and no, that's not wonderful. And after that, the sight that greets you of Carndy, Penavan, and Cribbin. Now that's wonderful. That skyline. It's awesome. Majestic. And yet, at the same time, there's a beauty to it. That's what wonderful is. Maybe to you it's something else, even Merthyr, I don't know. So Jesus Christ here is described as wonderful. Now what's so wonderful about him, you ask? The wonder of the incarnation. Have you beheld him? Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man? That's the most amazing sight in the creation. The creator and the sustainer of the whole universe being held in Mary's hands. Isn't that wonderful? The wonder of the incarnation. I haven't got time to go through his life, but the wonder of his death. Why are you getting so excited about Calvary? Why do you always go on about it? I'll tell you why. Because it's wonderful. But that's not right, you're asking me. Yes, it is. Because the Apostle Paul said. What did he say? Well, let me turn to it just to make sure I've got it right. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in it. Aren't you wallowing in blood, you're asking? No. It's wonderful, because it was on that cross that he saved me. He didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any. He was innocent. I'm the guilty one. I know I deserve hell. I don't have a problem with God sending me there. But this is the wonderful thing. God took my sin and laid it on him. The guilty. Me. He, the innocent. And he's been treated as if he was the worst sinner in the world. That's wonderful. Salvation in a matter of hours. If it was up to me, it would need an eternity. But Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, can take away the sin of a multitude in a matter of hours. That's wonderful. I don't need the Mass. I don't need a priest. I've got Christ. There's nothing like this message of salvation. So he is wonderful. If you've never realized the incarnation and especially the crucifixion, you haven't yet started in the Christian life. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, that love which brought thee down to earth, not just to be born, but to die on Calvary. Or in another hymn, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. Oh, we haven't got time. We're just skimming the surface here. Counselor. What's that? Well, we've got a multitude of counselors today, haven't we? What do they do, or what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to give you advice. Well, what is Christ? He isn't just the one that guides me, but he himself is wisdom. I just read the verse. That's all I'll have time to do. There are so many verses I could read, but 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What does that mean? It means this: as a Christian, I don't need, in one sense, how-to books. Even the Bible isn't that. What the Bible does is reveal Christ to me, and Christ is the wisdom. And it's as I know Christ that I am led. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Very well, that's the first two descriptions. Wonderful counselor. And you have to put them together because the comma comes after the word counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Not like some of these professionals. You, without any formal education, can have more wisdom than all the clever people in the world if you're in touch with Christ. Here is how one can be wise to salvation. And once we are saved, he won't leave us in the lurch. He will then be your guide through the rest of your life. All you have to do is be meek, and rather than lean on your own understanding, trust in him, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. There's all the difference in the world between cleverness and wisdom. Very well, that's the first. Wonderful counselor. Let's hurry on to the next one. Mighty God. He's not just wise, but powerful. You know, some people can tell you, I'd love to help you, but I just don't have the resources. But it's not so with this person. He is the mighty one. How powerful is he? Well, let me read Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, a verse I've often preached on, because the words there describe the power that is to be found in Christ, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. That's the amount of power that's in him. I don't know who the most powerful man in the world is. Maybe it's the President of the United States. But his power is limited. You reach a point where he can do no more. But Christ, as God, has infinite power. There's a hymn which puts it like this: strength into strengthless souls imparts. Power to save, even to the uttermost. Power to keep through this world. How is it described in the penultimate book of the Bible, Jude? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. As you look to the new year, are you worried as to how you're going to carry on in the Christian life? There's so much opposition out there, and within I feel my instability. How am I going to manage? Listen, this is the secret. It's not your hold on Christ, but his grip on you that matters, the mighty one. We have a lovely hymn in Welsh which puts it so well. Mae'r afael sicraf fri. The strongest hold is from heaven. I don't know what this world will throw at us. I don't know what the new ism will be. There's always something, isn't there, that seems to cause the church to panic. She thinks that she's got to find a new secret in order to beat this weapon. But I want to tell you, Christ is enough, because he's the mighty God. And he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to uphold you. The mighty God. Yes, he's wise, but he's also strong. One missionary put it like this, and he knew this from experience. One with God is a majority. It was Carey who said that, and for 7 years he labored by himself in India. Saw no conversions. And yet, he was encouraged in that time, because he looked at this mighty one. It tickles me today to see, even in Reformed evangelical circles, these sponsorship things. It's not quite that, I know. But when there is an event, it tells you at the bottom of the page, who's supporting it. And you've got all the logos of the different Christian organizations. In one sense, that's so pathetic, isn't it? The way we tend to think that we need the support of so-and-so, and if that was the case, then we'll be able to be successful. We don't need any sponsorship. The only sponsorship that matters is the sponsorship of the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, then you have everything you need. The Mighty One. And incidentally, before I move on, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't depend on our evangelism. Thank God it doesn't. There would be no hope if that was the case, because we so rarely open our mouths these days. But there is dynamite. That's the word power in the original. Dunamos. There's dynamite in the gospel by the Spirit. All you have to do is, in one sense, release that word. We don't have to package it in an attractive way. We just sow it indiscriminately. We don't care about methods. We're just here to spread the word. And that's all I'm doing this morning. I'm releasing it. It's power. Now, let's hurry on. What have we got? Wonderful Counselor. We've lost our sense of wonder, haven't we? But fear not. Go back to Christ and don't just glimpse at him, but survey him and realize he is your wisdom. And then secondly, he's the Mighty One. You don't need to lean on an arm of flesh. Depend on him. And then the phrase, which is probably the most confusing of all, the Everlasting Father. Well, well, what does that mean? I know my doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can the Son be the Father? That's not right, because there are three persons and one Godhead. What do you do with a phrase like this? Well, you take it in context. To give another example, God is described in one of the prophetic books of the Old Testament as a mother. Now, we don't deduce from that that the Trinity is God the Mother, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, do we? It must be taken in context, and it's used to describe God's care for his children. So I would say, to begin with, the word Father here does not denote Christ's position in the Trinity. It describes his relationship with his people. But there's something else, and it's a matter of translation. It could be translated not Everlasting Father. That's the wrong way around. This is what it is in the original. The Father of Eternity. Now, that doesn't sound right to us, does it? So let me try to put it in a different way. The Father of the Age. Well, well, you say, you're confusing me even more now. What are you trying to get at? Let me give you a verse from Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Are you beginning to understand now? Can I use this as an example? As you get older, you probably get discouraged by the temporary nature of things. Change and decay in all around, I see. And God has put eternity in your hearts. And in one sense, we're not meant to be in a world of change. It disturbs us. Because we are to live forever. And when people who've been close to us move away or are taken away by death, it leaves a void. Because we're meant to be somewhere forever. And doesn't it disturb you in the depths of your being when you realize that you are changing and you're not going to be here in this world forever. There is something unsettling about it. Well, in Christ, we have one who is always the same. And I don't know about you, but that gladdens my heart because it grounds me in this changing ocean of life, that I'm actually standing on the rock of ages. It doesn't matter what the change may be. Yes, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And having this relationship with Christ, the Father of eternity, I'm stabilized. That's recently has been the greatest encouragement to me, that in the gospel we have something that is of eternal value. Now, just a word about Father. Isn't it a lovely word? Maybe not for you, because you've had fathers who've abused you. But that's not what fatherhood is about. If you've been brought up in a difficult home, let me say this. When you're joined to Christ, he isn't going to be like that. The God of the Bible is described as the God of the orphans, the widows, the poor, and the needy. Isn't that a lovely description of him? When others cast you away, he will take you in. And yes, he will discipline you, but it won't be in anger. It will be out of love. And that rod of chastisement will be there to bring you closer to himself. If you're going through it at the moment, maybe, just maybe, it's God your Father trying to bring you to a more vital relationship. Now, we really need to finish the Prince of Peace. There is enough for a sermon here. He is our peace. He made peace between a guilty world and a just God by hanging on that tree. We're back to Calvary. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He made peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. If that's the only peace he gives as the Prince of Peace, then it's enough for me. That I'm at peace with my Maker. That all is well with my soul. Now that's the peace you had when you glanced at him in saving faith. But he does so much more than that as a Prince of Peace. Where he reigns, there is peace. You see, his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Now, that may sound contradictory, but that's because we're not taking the scripture seriously enough. If a person has been forgiven by Christ, then he cannot help but forgive those around him. And there is peace then. If we're holding a grudge against any person, whether an enemy or a brother in Christ, we're not at peace. But the church is to be a haven in a world of unrest. And if Christ is ruling in your heart today, there is peace. And the most lovely thing of all is this, the peace that Christ gives when you're suffering. I'm not having to go through trial and tribulation at the moment. And so I'm worried about what will happen to me if I got really ill. I would get so anxious. If the smallest things cause me to get worried, what's going to happen if I have a serious illness? My friend, he gives you grace and peace for the situation. I've seen enough people now who are able to vouch when they've been really through it that God has given them that peace which passeth all understanding for that situation. It's not something you work up. It's something that's given you. You're passive. You weren't looking for it, but it comes upon you. And I've known the most anxious of Christians who can be a bag of nerves in ordinary life, yet they've experienced, when they've really had to go through trial, this peace. Oh, he's wonderful. There's no peace in the world. When people who are not Christians have problems, they've got no one to turn to. There's no peace within, because all the things they are depending on is falling apart. But if you've got Christ, you've got one to go to, and he gives you this peace. Very well, that should suffice us, but I want to finish with some words of Calvin, just to show you that he isn't dry as dust. Now to apply this for our own instruction. This is Calvin now, being a pastor. Whenever any distrust arises and all means of escape are taken away from us, whenever, in short, it appears to us that everything is in a ruinous condition, let us recall to our remembrance that Christ is called wonderful because he has inconceivable methods of assisting us, and because his power is far beyond what we are able to conceive. When we need counsel, let us remember that he is the counselor. When we need strength, let us remember that he is mighty and strong. When new terrors spring up suddenly every instant, and when many deaths threaten us from various quarters, let us rely on that eternity of which he, with good reason, is called the Father of. And by the same comfort, let us learn to soothe all temporal distresses. When we are inwardly tossed by various tempests, and when Satan attempts to disturb our consciences, let us remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that it is easy for him, listen to that, it is easy for him quickly to allay all our uneasy feelings. Thus will these titles confirm us more and more in the faith of Christ and fortify us against Satan and against hell itself. What I want to say in conclusion is this, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ ticks all the right boxes. When you deal with a human being, then we're going to be stronger in some things and weaker in others. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient, whatever your particular need may be. I've only skimmed the surface. That's all I can do this morning. You know, this is how you should be in lectures. The purpose of a lecture, or it used to be, isn't to impart all the information on a subject. It's simply there to give you a taster, an introduction. And what you do afterwards is go into the library and you research yourself. And I'm just like a lecturer this morning. All I've been able to do is just give you a taster, just to give you some headings. And what you do now with your life as a student in the school of Christ is research for yourself. And especially when he puts you in his gym, when he allows those things to happen in your life that will exercise your spiritual muscles, that's when you begin to learn more and more of him. In one sense, I'm still too young to be able to talk about him as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But I could bring up into this pulpit people here who are more experienced than me, and they've known him in these things, and that's all you need. I don't want to be an advocate this morning, just trying to explain the verse and defend Christianity. I want to be a witness, poor though I am at it, because I've experienced something of those things that are described to him. And he can be that to you. So whatever may happen in this new year, remember, Christ is enough for his name's sake. Amen.